Thank you, James and David, this morning for doing our music. Father and Son, isn't that exciting and isn't that wonderful? Happy New Year! It's amazing. Everybody's excited at midnight and everybody's sleepy on Sunday morning. So we're glad you're here, and we're going to begin this morning basically a five-part sermon series on looking at the church that we've entitled One Another. And we're going to largely be looking at all of the one another passages throughout the scriptures, particularly the New Testament, obviously. And so we've divided that up, and we'll go through that over the next month as we discuss some of the aspects of what God is revealing to us about the church when he speaks of us as one another. You probably heard the story about the man who was shipwrecked on an island all alone for over 20 years. And finally, one day when he had actually given up all hope, he saw a ship over the horizon, and so he ran down to the beach and he lit his signal fire, and sure enough, he got the attention of the ship, and it turned and it came in close and sent a boat on out to investigate, and found him on the beach with unbelievable excitement. And the captain looked over at this man's house, and he saw that there were actually three structures there. And so he says, why do you have three places and it's just you? And he says, well, the one on the right is my house. That's where I live. And the one on the left is my church. And the captain stopped for a second. He says, so what is the one on in the middle? And he says, that's the church I used to go to. Now, we laugh at that. But over the years, I've noticed there's too much truth to that. We move churches back and forth like there's no significance to it at all. And certainly we at Emmanuel, having gone through some challenges years ago, we've experienced that ourselves. As people that we were close to that once were a part of our lives that were no longer a part of our lives. And God never really intended for us to see the church as anything that's disposable. In fact, everything about the church really lends itself to understanding that we need each other and we belong to each other. That God has a plan and a purpose for us being together. Now, about a year and a half ago, we talked about the role of marriage in the life of a family, and we talked a little bit about how God uses a husband to work on and to sanctify his wife. And he uses a wife to work on and sanctify her husband. And then when children are born, we even grow in another dimension. And within the body of Christ, that is the plan and the purpose as well. What was it that somebody said years ago that the stench in the church would be so great if it were not for the death outside? Just like Noah's Ark. That what oftentimes becomes difficult for us to handle, the relationships within the body of Christ that stress and strain us, God intends to grow us and to change us and to strengthen us. The church is important. The church is important in our lives to be the hand of God that's at work in us. The individual people that are around us, that encourage us, that sharpen us, that teach us, that mentor us, that coach us, that God uses to grow us and to hold us accountable. All of that is a part of what God desires to do in the church. Now, over the years, and Clint, you'll recognize most of this, most of you will not. But in my course of some 25 years, of 30 years of active ministry, I've heard everything I thought when it comes to different models of the church. We used to talk years ago, in fact, some of you that remember Norman Wallace, I remember Norman talking about five-star churches, and it kind of grabbed me and took me back to my childhood, and I had this vague memory of what he was talking about when he talked about how churches had to have certain things going on in them that were five-star programs that were leading the people of God to be the people of God in the community. And then we ended up with these kind of contemporary models of the church that kind of next stepped in, and really all that was a shift in music styles, more than anything else. And then we started talking about healthy churches, and they had to have, you know, just like you have to have healthy blood pressure and a healthy pulse and all of these things, that churches would live up to a certain number of different facts about who they are that would reveal that they were healthy. And then many of you will start to remember the concept of the purpose-driven church, being driven by the purposes of the church. And then Rainer at Lifeway came out with this concept that everybody just raved about, and I read the book and I'm like, I just don't get this. Called Simple Church, and all it was a realization that living in the society in which we live today, that if we're asking our people to spend 12 hours a week at church, we're asking too much. You have to simplify that down. And then we started talking about small group churches, where we would have 90 small groups meeting in one big worship service. And in many ways, that was just a revisitation of Sunday school done with a different flair. And then we started talking about intentional churches. And then about 4 or 5 years ago, how many of you remember missional churches? Huge. Everybody's talking about missional churches. Have you noticed how little you've heard about missional churches in the last several years? It just kind of blipped on the screen like everything else. All of these different models about church were about organizations and systems and programs, and much of that's good stuff, don't misunderstand me, but I don't think that's the point. Ultimately, when you read the New Testament, particularly, you find out the church is about relationships. The church is about relationships. It's about people. You don't go to a church. You are the church. You relate to one another as the body of Christ. I would offer that the old metaphor that we used to use that has kind of fallen out of favor is actually a more biblical metaphor, and that is to see the church as family. Because we are the body of Christ. In relationship with Him, we are in relationship with each other. And what God does in us relationally is He uses each of us. He uses each of us to change each of us and to grow each of us into what He desires for us to be, both individually and corporately. I believe the Bible teaches that church is relational. It's about people. It's about us. And so then you'll understand better why a sermon like this today that opens up a context of what is it that we owe to each other? What is it that God wants to do among us, and how do we relate to each other in the church? Now, we couldn't address every aspect of that. And so as I prayed, I just really sensed like the Lord says, just start simple and just look at the one another phrases. Because these are the things that the New Testament is telling us we owe one another as the body of Christ. And so we begin to look at every single one of the one another passages in the New Testament. And then we kind of grab them and pull them together into some categories that we'll be looking at over the next month. And so next week I'll be preaching on living in harmony with each other and what the New Testament says about us doing that together. And then we'll be looking at, Josh will preach on encouraging one another. And then I'll preach on deferring to one another, which means to think less of ourselves and more of others, and to give others preference in our walk with Christ. And then the final sermon will be Clint sharing with us how to love one another out of the one another passages. There's literally over a dozen places in the New Testament where we are commanded to love one another. You get the point? One another, we are the church, the body of Christ. Now, as I begin to pray through this and struggle through this, the sheet of paper that you have in your hands, if you'll pull that out, this is a first draft attempt, and actually I spent a lot of time praying through and thinking through, and it started in the wrong place. At first I thought, what kind of church would I want to be a part of? And as I began to think about and pray about that, then I started thinking about, no, that's the wrong question. What kind of church should we be to reflect the love of Christ in us? If we are the body of Christ, if we are, in some sense, the visible manifestation of Christ in this world, what should it look like? And this was my first draft with you. I'm not going to ask you to read this out loud because you didn't sign on to this statement. But this is where I ended up. That as a vision of what I hope Emmanuel Baptist Church will be, these are parts and pieces of what I hope we will be and pray we will be. We long for Emmanuel Church to reveal the glory of the Lord as the body of Christ and the family of God. We will joyfully worship the Lord together. We will expect to experience God. We will praise the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We will sing to Him and speak with Him. We will intently listen to His Word and receive the guidance of the Spirit. We will respond to the Word. We will grow in our relationship with Jesus and with each other. We will be healed of our brokenness and transformed by the Spirit. We will connect to at least one discipleship group. We will share honestly and transparently about our fears and failures. We will know each other, believe in each other, and love each other. We will be kind, patient, and forgiving of one another. We will know each other's struggles and carry each other's burdens. We will encourage each other and pray for each other. We will serve God, each other, and our community. We will generously give our time and treasure as Jesus gives us opportunity. We will warmly welcome all people with Jesus' grace and truth. We will be eager and ready to share the gospel with all people, here and to the ends of the earth. We will pray that others will see our love for each other and our love for Jesus, and thus experience the love of Christ among us, receive the love of Christ through us, and experience the glory of the Lord. Every vision has to have a plan. And so the plan is this morning's sermon. How could we do that? What would have to happen for that to take place at Emmanuel Baptist Church? Now, mind you, don't stop and think, well, what does he think's wrong with us, or we're not arrived? No, that's not what this sermon is about. This sermon is about who could we ultimately be if we took seriously the call to be the church and to love one another the way the New Testament did, that it commands us to. The plan, I think, is found in Romans chapter 12, and we'll look at this in a second. We will die to our own self-centeredness. We will be changed by the Spirit. We will find our place of service within this family of believers, and we will learn how to love. That's the plan that God gives to us in Romans 12. Now, follow along with me. Open your Bibles to Romans 12. We'll look at absolutely every verse in this passage of Scripture, but we're going to do it piece by piece as we walk through this simple plan of how we could be a one another kind of congregation, where we could see God work among us, do incredible things in our own lives and in our families and in our relationships one to another. The first thing that it calls for us to do is we have to die to our own self-significance or centeredness. So we have to begin to die. We start by dying, is what the text says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Now, we could spend forever. We could spend an entire message on this one verse. But it's interesting that when we come to the practical things, in fact, the book of Romans is full of theology, and then we get late in the book and we start getting really practical about the application of that theology, we begin to see him put forth a context in chapter 12 of what a fully functioning church looks like. It begins with us dying to ourselves. In fact, what many of us in the church today don't understand is dying to self is the essence of the Christian journey. At some point, you and I have to come to the point where we understand that we need Jesus. And when we come to that point, and we call upon Him to forgive us of our sin and come into our life to be the Lord of our life, when we say to Him, I want to follow you, when we come to that, there's a dying to self that takes place. Because as we used to use in some of the tracts, you are no longer the person on the throne in your life. God becomes the person on the throne. You become less, and as John the Baptist said of Jesus, He becomes more in your life. There is a dying to self that begins as the relationship with Christ begins. Now, most of us would understand that to some degree, but to fully understand the ongoing truth of the Scripture and of the New Testament is it is an ongoing process, dying to self. We may come to the point where we invite Christ to take control of our lives, to be the King and Lord and Savior of our lives, but that's a moment in time that has to be repeated over and over and over again in our lives. Not that you have to go through the motions of that, but every day you have to come to the point that Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Or as he said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die every day so that Christ can live in me. There's this ongoing sense of which we die to ourselves, being in control of our lives and wanting what we want, and giving control of our lives and wanting what he wants in a greater and greater way in our lives. If we are going to be a congregation that looks anything like what God wants us to be, we have to die to self. It can't be about a group of individuals who get their own way or want their own things. Now, I'm looking around the room. I don't see any real visitors here at this point, so you'll understand this. This isn't a problem here right now. Although always lurking under the surface of any gathering of people, there's opportunity for this to reinvigorate itself. We have to literally see and sense and understand that the church is not about Leo Endel. It's not about Tim or Ben or Sarah. That covers about 14 people in our church. Or whoever you are. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ at work in our lives. And we have to die to our own wants and preferences and own thoughts and ideas so that Christ can rule and reign in our lives. And so in the church, when we are prideful and arrogant, when we insist upon having our own way, God puts us into places where there are people that will temper that. And it is the hand of the Lord working in our lives to force us to grow and to change and to grow into the image of Christ fuller and fuller. And that's where Paul goes immediately from there. He says this kind of church has to learn to die, but this kind of church has to expect change. And so when he comes to the next part of the text, we literally have to allow the Spirit of God to begin to change us. Do not be conformed, this is verse 2, to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Now again, we could preach an entire message on this. We could be here till tonight trying to unpack this. But the bottom line is that once you become a follower of Jesus Christ and you begin dying to self, you have to understand that God is in the business of transforming us or changing us. Because the goal of the New Testament is that the Christian life will ultimately lead us to become like Jesus. He is who God wants us to be. We talked about the image of God, and we talked about the incarnation. He's the visible manifestation of God. He is what we can see of the God that we cannot see, as we see Paul talk about later. He is the model. He's more than the model because he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. But we are to become more and more like Jesus. We are to be transformed by the Spirit of God and not conformed into the image of this world. And so we have to expect to change. We have to expect that God's Spirit is going to begin to work in our lives and change us and grow us. And I'm not so much talking at this point about what it looks like as Emmanuel Baptist Church as much as I am about what it looks like in our own lives. Because the evidence is most believers are living in a static relationship with God, and they're very satisfied with never really changing anything or growing at all. That's why a Lifeway survey here 4 or 5 years ago showed that only 17% of Protestant churchgoers demonstrated an 80% on spiritual formation. So that's a low B or a high C. Only 17% had developed that much in their walk with God. Or look at this one. Only 3.5% show a statistically significant level of growth in the last year. Only 3.5% of us are actually growing as followers of Jesus Christ? What is wrong with us that we are not seeing the Spirit of God change us and transform us? Or this final one, only 23% strongly agreed with the statement, when I come to realize that some aspect of my life is not right in God's sight, I make necessary changes. In other words, somehow or another, most of us have divorced this concept that we can be right theologically and that's all that matters. It doesn't have to impact our lives. That's why you can have people that will continue with the same, I'll call it a simple sin, over and over and over again, long after they're supposedly a follower of Jesus Christ. The example that pops into my mind is years ago working on a church building, working in a gym, and having a guy come to me and tell me that one of my deacons was cussing in the other room as he was working on the building. And so we went in and had a talk, just a little talk, about his behavior on the site that was offending other people. And he says, well, yeah, you know, I've been a believer 25 years, but some things just don't change. And I wanted to say, that ought to be the easiest one to cut out. After 25 years, you can't learn to shut your mouth? And then I got to thinking about that, and I started thinking, yeah, well, some of those attitudes are latently right under the surface, even in my life, after walking with Jesus for 30 years. We have to expect to grow and to change. And if only 23% are even trying, we're not taking seriously the Word of God and its impact upon our lives. You see, what Paul is painting for us here in this passage is that if we are to be a one another kind of church, we're dying to ourselves and we're being transformed or changed. And we have to begin to think about what that looks like in our own lives. And so just think about these questions for a second. Are you kinder today than you were a year ago? Are you more patient today than you were a year ago? Are you less critical of others? Are you more content or at peace? Are you reading your Bible and praying more often and with a greater hunger? Are you more generous than you were a year ago? Are you more loving to the people around you? Are you less self-centered? Are you more regular in worship attendance? Or you can put whatever your question might be there. Is there a sense in which your life is heading in a positive direction that you can see evidence of the Spirit of God at work in you? That's what it means to be a believer that's being transformed by the Spirit of God. And that's what God expects of us that would follow Jesus seriously. Now, third, in this passage, we move from this progression of dying that we begin with, and then we move toward the part of being changed by the Spirit. And then third, Paul then transitions to understanding that all of us have a place to serve within the body of Christ. So we're thinking about this progression. Now that God is at work in our lives, we're dying to ourselves, we're being changed, He has a place for us to serve the body, to serve one another within the congregation. And so the next series of verses, I'll deal with that. So look at verse 4. Now as we have many parts of one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of faith. If service and service, if teaching and teaching, if exhorting and exhortation, giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. Now, that's the list that he gives us here in Romans 12. You could flip over to your Bible and get even more possible gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. You can look in Ephesians and see some of the gifts. The point is, and what Paul is trying to help us understand, is that every single one of us has a plan and a purpose. God wants to use us, and we need to find our place to serve within the body of Christ. We need to find our place that God has for us within the body of Christ. Now, that may not mean an official position of the church. In fact, frequently, the unofficial positions of the church are more important than the official positions of the church. It can be a warm smile that changes somebody, or it can be just talking to somebody and showing that you really do care. It could be a quiet prayer ministry behind the scenes. It could be taking care of kids. It could be teaching a kid's class or an adult class. It could be visiting people that are shut-ins. It could be a billion and a half things. That's the point. Every one of us has something to be able to bring to the body as we serve each other. As we do the love of one another, we have a place here. You have a purpose here. You belong here. And other people need you here. They need you to step into their lives, no matter what it is. It might be a hug You know, we got all kinds of weird feelings about hugs anymore. But you know, there are some people that never get touched. And they need somebody's touch to show that somebody cares. It may be here that that takes place. There's a thousand ways that God can use you. But one thing is for certain in the New Testament. God has given you something to share. If you don't believe that, go and read 1 Corinthians 12. All the details are there. He has given every single one of us some kind of gift to share with one another. So the question then becomes, what does God want you to do within the body of Christ? And I've used this acronym over and over. I've shared it with you before, but it's an acronym you ought to memorize to be able to help other people. It's the SHAPE acronym that can help you understand what it is that maybe God has shaped you to do. So it might be, what is your spiritual gift? What is it that you sense the Spirit of God brought to your life, developed in your life for the greater purpose of the body? That's a little harder. We can spend some time dealing with that at a future time. What is your heart? What are you passionate about? That's often a really good indicator of what it is that you ought to do within the body of Christ. Is what are you passionate about? What are your abilities? Aren't you glad that David and Carolyn made James take piano lessons at some point? James, I didn't ask that. He's teaching piano now, so he may not want to admit this. But if he's like most young boys at that age, he kind of liked it and kind of didn't like it. He fought it and so on and so forth. There are some things in your life that are like that. You have them. There are special abilities that God can use within the body of Christ. Your own personality. We've talked about that here at our church because we got so many engineer types in our body. We need the balance of that, which typically often is a spouse that balances an introvert finds an extrovert kind of deal in relationships so much of the time. But there's that sense in which personality, greeters that smile and engage people, that give a sense of warmth are a part of that. Or what kind of experiences have you had in your own life that will help somebody else along the journey? You know, it never ceases to amaze me that we don't think, by the time you get to be my age, we don't think, if somebody asks us, what could you share with somebody that would be helpful to somebody in their 20s or 30s? That'd be a short conversation for most of us. Most of us would probably go something like, well, I don't know. I don't know what I'd share. But you sit down over a cup of coffee with somebody like that, and they're going through life, and they ask you questions. It's amazing what you might remember, the experiences that God has used in your life that have led you to this point. You see, we die to self. We find ourselves being changed by the Spirit of God. We find our place within the body of Christ to serve one another. And the last thing that he spends the greater part of the chapter on is we learn how to love each other. We start loving each other. And really, when I look at this passage of Scripture, and I tend to view this, as several commentators have, is almost like the Lord gives us an overall heading, and he tells us, love must be without hypocrisy. And you and I go, well, yeah, that's right, but we don't get it. And so he gives us 16 things to help us understand what that looks like in a practical way. And so he shows us the plan for the church here, what we owe to each other, and how this ought to be lived out in our lives in every facet of what continues through the rest of the chapter. So when we think about the term that he uses here, you've been around the church long enough, this isn't any great news, but remember this. This is the term agape, unselfish, self-giving love, willful devotion. It is exactly the opposite of hypocrisy. It is intentionally loving somebody, regardless of what it costs you. And then he describes that for us. And I'm just going to read these things slowly. Just let the word kind of wash over you and illustrate itself. We could spend weeks looking at this, but just let the word said what the word says. If we're going to do that, we would learn to love. He continues, detest evil and cling to what is good. Show family affection to one another. with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Good choice on serve the Lord with gladness, David. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs and pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for His wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. The point is, learn to love. Can you see that how difficult it is to love when you look at the listing there of all those things? Anybody recognize that you fail at some of that stuff? Yeah. Boy, I find in my own personal life that while my behavior might be okay on the surface, what's brewing around underneath the surface is much more horrible than I would ever want to admit. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? It again and again and again reminds me of how difficult it is to choose to love with all the junk that we're full of apart from Christ. You see, as we think about being a one another kind of church, we have to first learn to die to self. Then we learn to change. Then we begin to serve. And finally, we begin to love. And if we can be that kind of church in greater and greater ways, I sense that kind of fellowship here in this place growing and developing. If we can continue to see that, I believe we will grow. God will begin to bless us as He works people into our lives that we can be a part of their lives and bless each other, and as we can enrich each other's lives even here in this place. God will do an incredible work. There's an interesting story. We've taken up our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. There's an interesting story told by Ira Gillette, missionary to East Africa, who described how he was coming back to do, you know, what missionaries do, where they come back and they tell every 4 years about their ministry and describing the things that had happened. And he was sharing with the church, and he says, you know, he had noticed that in the country where he was, there in East Africa, that people would literally walk for miles to get to the missionary compound to get the same help that they could have got at the government centers that were blocks away from where they lived. And he watched this for a long time, and finally he asked one of the men that was with a group of people making this trek that was by foot, took a lot of time and effort. He asked him, he says, "Why do you pass up the government centers where you can get the medicine that you need and come all this distance for this?" And the reply stunned him. He said, the man said, "The medicines may be the same, but the hands are different." That's what it means to have visible love in your midst, where people can see it. My prayer for Emmanuel Baptist Church is that we would keep on growing so that we could be that kind of lighthouse for the love of Christ, that others would sense it and see it in us, here in this place and experience the love of Christ in a life-transforming kind of way. That's my vision for Emmanuel Baptist Church. And this is God's plan for Emmanuel Baptist Church. Will we, as the people of God, learn to love one another that kind of way? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you for the people that are here and a part of this congregation and the many that are traveling this weekend and are gone. Lord, I sense you're doing something in our midst. I sense, Father, your presence. I sense the fellowship of your people is growing. Lord, draw us together. Let us be a one another kind of church that would ultimately share the love of Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, with the community and with the world. May your love rule and reign in our lives. May we learn to die so that we can live. May we learn to give ourselves completely to you so that you would transform us and change us. May your Spirit speak to us about those areas that you want to bring victory in our own lives. And may we find a place, Father, where we can have meaningful connections and service with people that would be transforming for them and for us. And Lord, may your love shine brilliantly through us so that others can see Christ in us. This is our New Year's prayer, Father. May it be so among us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.